Brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man sara ala hadihi ila yawmiddin. Amma ba'd, as for what is to come forth, I place Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala witness before me and yourselves, in that I do love you all for the sake of Allah. This is the brotherhood which Allah commands us to have. I do not say it only because He commanded it, but because He commanded it, I have come to love my brothers and sisters in Islam. A person who does not love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not love their brothers and sisters in Islam at all. They will love them for other reasons, or they will hate them for wrong reasons. And this is the type of love which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, on the Day of Judgment, there will be a certain type of people who will be gathered with the Prophets and the Shuhada, who are the martyrs of Islam. And they will be on a level different to the level of the martyrs, so much so that the Prophets and the martyrs themselves will envy them for that position. A Bedouin asked, "O Messenger of Allah, tell us who they are so that we may be like them." And the Prophet, peace be upon him, laughed. And he said, "They are normal people like you, from amongst you. كَعَامَّةِ النَّاسِ. The only difference was that when they died loving their brothers and sisters only for the sake of Allah, and would not hate any of them except only for the sake of Allah." So the Prophet ﷺ said, الْمُتَحَبُّونَ فِيَّ عَلَى مَنَابِرَ مِنْ نُورٍ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ تَغْبِطُهُمْ الْأَنْبِيَاءُ وَالشُّهَدَاءُ. أو كما قال, that the ones who love each other for the sake of Allah will be on towers of light on the Day of Judgment. The Prophets and the martyrs envy them for that position. So this is what I'd like to open up my topic with, and I hope that inshallah you will practice the same and endeavor to do that in the best of your ability, to try and concentrate on that, brothers and sisters. And after that, you will find something developing in you, which maybe some of you have already tasted and some of you haven't reached it yet. But once you taste it, you can't take enough of it. And that is the taste or the sweetness of Iman. The sweetness of Iman, halawat al-Iman, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, none of you will surely taste the sweetness of Iman until their love for their brethren, but their love for themselves. So, and also sweetness of Iman is to love Allah and His Messenger more than anything else. By loving them, you love your brothers in Islam. Let's move on to our topic. This is a topic which I have delivered maybe about 2 or 3 months ago here. And I don't like usually repeating the topics, but I found that this has to be reminded, because the way I see it, and Allah knows best, is that the gathering here is decreasing. It's not increasing. And I don't think this is the fault of anyone else but the individual who comes here. Because you see, if everyone's intention is made for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they love each other for the sake of Allah, which means that you forgive mistakes. If you don't have these two qualities, you will find yourself lacking in not only coming here, but also lacking in your prayers and in your concentration in the prayer. And when you are reminded about Allah, you don't find your heart shivering or loving or reacting. Maybe if a person talks about Islam, you would think that this is something not new to me, so you will not find yourself reacting to it as you used to be. I bring to you a story of a normal common man or a young man who was among you. He became religious and he became strong in the religion. You would find him always calling to Islam and to Iman wherever he went. And I believe that some of you right now, brothers and sisters, are probably in that process right now. You are in the initial process. I say this so that you will not fall back like these other people. So this brother, he began calling to Islam and Iman, and he began calling his family and his friends and his colleagues to that which is good, commanding the good and prohibiting the evil in the manner which the Prophet ﷺ used to do it. He used to listen to all the cassette tapes and bring all the books and spend a lot of his wealth on things that will remind him about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and would find himself enthusiastic about it as though there is nothing more important and beloved to him on the face of the earth that could bring comfort to his heart and for him to enjoy anything but that. Would give out these pamphlets and books and cassettes to other people, call other people to gatherings. When he sat with bad gatherings, he would feel very uncomfortable. If there was a mix of males and females who he is not allowed to be sitting with and indulging in envy talk, vain talk, he would find him becoming very uncomfortable and he could not wait until he left. But then all of a sudden, after about maybe 2 years or even less, this brother began to feel as though it was a normal routine now. Began to feel bored, that was the first thing. Began to feel a numbness. And then the Iman began to grow weaker. His prayers were no longer as enthusiastic and as concentrating as he used to be. When he recited the Quran, he would find himself not reacting to it. In fact, the Quran was little read after that. The enthusiasm and motivation to the good things, such as the gatherings of Islam, were not as much anymore. Slowly you found him going right backwards to the way he was, and probably even worse. When you'd remind him, he would feel nothing. You speak to him of the state of the Ummah around the world, and he would not react to it as though it's just a normal thing. Rather, he would say, this is really none of my business, or what can I do? The gatherings of haram, you'd find them laughing when people would sit together. A bit of music just turned on, he would smile. Until finally this brother, you would tell him, Akhi, why have you left the da'wah? Why have you left being close to Allah? And he would respond by saying, brother, I cannot get back to that situation. I can't get back to the way I was. I just can't. I cannot motivate myself to do so. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنا عرضنا الأمانة على السماوات والأرض والجبال فأبين أن يحملنها وأشفقن منها وحملها الإنسان إنه كان ظلوما جهولا. Verily we have displayed this amana, this trust, upon the mountains and the skies and the earth, and they all refused to hold it. So then we decreased some of its trust, made it lighter. We lightened the burden, and then mankind took it on. Verily, mankind is an oppressor to himself and an ignorant one. This is a trust given unto us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we had accepted before we were born, as in the Quran it is stated. And it is a trust. It is the trust of holding the religion, it is the trust of informing it, it is the trust of practicing it, it is the trust between us and Allah. It's a covenant between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His messenger, towards people, towards the Quran, towards all this. This is a trust. It's an aman. And Allah says the skies and the earth and the mountains, they cannot hold this trust. They crumbled. Meaning the trust was so heavy. Yet we have gone against this trust. If you ask this person what is the aim of life, he doesn't know, and the reason for living, you'll find that he doesn't no longer knows. His only concern became to eat, drink tea and coffee in his various different visits to people or at his own, spend his nights in visits and his day only at work without the remembrance of Allah, wasting his time and talk in gossip and slander, doesn't care about the state of the ummah, in fact feels pride and feels so much neglect as though nothing worries him anymore. This is a person whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَن يُضْلِلِ اللَّهُ فَمَا لَهُ مِنْ هَادٍ. Whomever Allah misguides, then who's going to guide them again? In fact, there is a hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that a person, in the meaning of the hadith, may refuse and turn away and turn away until finally Allah seals upon his heart. And when the heart is sealed, it can no longer find light anymore, as Allah says, whoever we do not make light for, فَمَا لَهُمْ مِنْ نُورٍ. How can they ever find light again? After this light, there is no light, brothers and sisters. There was a story of one of the women, she's an old woman. And it's strange that we find older women or older men, they are clinging onto the religion better. You find the older women, they are veiled better than the young ones. And the young ones think that veiling is when you grow older, because that means you are closer to your grave, which is what the shaitan wants you to think. Because the veil initially came down for the young attractive women. In fact, the older women who no longer find any hormonal reaction, the Quran has pardoned them from wearing proper veil. And a male is even allowed to shake their hand or touch them on the shoulder and come near to them and talk even about jokes or laughter. So this older woman, whom I recall, she hated sitting around in the gatherings of the haram and gossip, finding entertainment in it. So all she did was she went back to her house and she would pray night prayer and read the Quran and make dhikr and remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, until one day she was prostrating and then all of a sudden she screams out to her son, and her son came out and found her prostrating on the ground, and she said, Ya bunay ama min al-an la astati'u an uharrika 'udwan min jasadi. At this point I cannot move any part of my body. He took her to the hospital and the doctors could not do anything. So she said, my son, return me back to my home, into that room which I used to pray in. Because she knows what the Prophet ﷺ said, the best prayer for a woman is in her hujr, is in her room. Leave me in my room which I remembered Allah, for the qada of Allah shall come, whether you like it or not. He took her back to her room and in a week later she died. She died, my dear brothers and sisters, in that position, or close to that position. They had to widen her grave in order to bury her in that position, the position of prostrating. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He looks after those who want Him. He looks after those who come close to Him. He gives a gift to those who want Him and love Him and stick with Him. Because the key is not for you to grow your beard and wear the amama and carry the siwak and start to pray and give da'wah. And some of us give da'wah in the wrong way, by the way. We forget the way we were when we were misguided. So we try to force it upon our family members and we get angry and slam walls. However, the wisdom is not for you to pray and to fast and to do all these things and then think that you are now righteous. However, the ayah, the miracle of you becoming a good Muslim is when you become steadfast. To your death, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those who believe and practice. And then He says, ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, and then ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا, which means, and then become consistent all the way to the end, the way they initially started off. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to see in His servants. Al-istiqama, al-jadda, al-tawila, the long, consistent, steadfast way, the same way you were, if not more. You have to increase in your iman. This is how we must be. Some of us, when you ask them, why do you no longer give da'wah to the people? And then they would say, what's it got to do with me? Why do you no longer think about the matter of the Muslims? They say, what can I do? Why do you waste your valuable time? O you who used to recite the Quran and attend all the classes and read the Sunnah of the Prophet in the night and the day and used to find comfort in them, what happened to you? What happened to you? What is your role in assisting the Muslims? Do you know? A lot of people don't even know anymore. Some people just read the newspapers and like to switch to channel 9 and 10 and watch the news. And when they see a matter concerning the Muslims, they say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. But as for more than that, they do nothing. To move and do something, they cannot, even whatever in their power. Because some of them have clung to the earth. Yes, now this person has become, and he's no longer amongst us, by the way. This person now lives a life revolving around his business, his shops, night and day discussions about the dunya, and that's all that has become their concern. The Prophet ﷺ says, beware of the dunya, for whoever the dunya comes upon them, it will eat them and consume them until they will forget everything of what they have been created to do in this life. He also says, ta'isa abdu dirhami wa ta'isa abdu dinar. The servant of the dirham and the dinar, meaning the servant of wealth. Ta'is. A loser is he. Miserable is he. If you ask this certain person, sacrifice something for the sake of Allah, they will say, my children, my wife, my house needs. I'm buying a car. I want to dress like so-and-so, act like so-and-so. This is why I need the money right now. I don't want to donate it in that which Allah loves. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَأَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ, and give from that which you love. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, what is wrong with you? The who will offer Allah a loan which Allah will save it for them and invest it for them and multiply it for them and then repay them back with interest on the Day of Judgment. You will find that a lot of us have missed that point. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, مَنْ كَانَتْ هَمُّهُ الدُّنْيَا وَكَّلَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهَا أَوْ وُكِّلَ إِلَيْهَا. Whoever's only concern and worry is this life, Allah will make this life become his guardian. And if you let this world become your guardian, who is really looking after you? You're alone. You're left alone. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the earth, he said this a long time ago when he created it. He said, Ya dunya, اخدمي من خدمني وعارضي عن من خدمك. Serve those who serve me and turn away from those who serve you. Suhaib radiallahu anhu, when he came to migrate to Medina from Mecca, running away with this religion of his because he found comfort and bliss and wonder in it. He was a rich and wealthy man. Wherever he went, he was known to be the rich and wealthy, famous man, Suhaib, radiallahu anhu. And then the mushrikeen stood in his way and would not allow him to leave. So then he donated from all of his wealth and paid these people off to let him go. So he paid them off all of his wealth and all of his camels and everything he owned until he migrated with only one pair of clothing. And he migrated giving up all of his wealth because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. Allah has bought from the believers themselves, their souls, in exchange that Allah will give them a paradise. So Suhaib had sold his soul to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in exchange for Jannah. This wealth and this money meant nothing anymore. And he knew that Allah was going to look after him as he did. There are some people who were first in the beginning very religious and then after they lost it and they lost that spirit. When you sit with them, sometimes they speak nicely and they discuss very eloquently. And they may preach attractively. But when you ask them to work and sacrifice from what Allah has given them, you find nothing coming out from them. They talk about the Muslim state, etc. But when they have to work and do some effort, they do nothing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِمَا تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ O you who believe, why do you say that which you do not do? كَبُرَ مَقْتًا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَن تَقُولُوا مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ It is a great deal, a sin to Allah, in that you say that which you do not do, yourselves. The worst thing is to preach to others and forget your own selves, brothers and sisters. And I believe that a lot of us are engaged in that. Don't be a fool and think that you are not one of them. For Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu would always think of himself as being a munafiq, a hypocrite. Without that fear, he would never have been saved from hypocrisy. And if you do not have that fear, then you may be falling into hypocrisy right now as we speak. No, because a lot of people forget themselves, ya akhwan. You find yourself preaching so harshly when you go into the mosque or meet people who are meant to be religious. But when you are around people who are stronger than you, we find that religion and that power going away. Or when you are alone in the room, you find yourself penetrating the haram boundaries which Allah has made against you because no one else can see you. As though the religion is for every other person except for yourself. So fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from hypocrisy. Once upon a time you had ghira for this religion. When someone spoke about the religion, when you saw something bad amongst the people, you would find yourself having ghira and feeling sorry and sadness. When you found yourself doing something haram, you felt sadness in your heart and sorrow. And then all of a sudden this diminishes away. Before, you used to become uncomfortable at witnessing haram, and now you become smiling to haram, only to become, to fit in. You go home and you switch on the television, you see the haram everywhere, and you just don't care. You just don't care. You see the haram out in the street, in the market, you try not to lower your gaze. As one person said to me, well brother, they're just everywhere. How am I supposed to lower my gaze? I said to him, well brother, aren't trees everywhere as well? In fact, more than women themselves, he said, yes. I go, if when was the last time you actually looked and analyzed the tree? He visits his relatives and friends and sits free mix talking about idol talk and doesn't feel anything negative towards anymore. The conscience changed, their mental state has transformed, their attitude transforms, they waste their time constantly. Ask him how he was before and see how he is now. Ask about his sleep. I bet you that he now sleeps the whole 10 hours and does not wake up for Fajr, does not care about Fajr. The Fajr prayer comes, he may wake up, but then he says, what's that man? Why should I just wake up? And then wakes up at 11 o'clock, either prays it or doesn't, or lets it pass. You ask them for favors for the sake of Allah. And they'll always tell you, I have no time, I'm busy. I'm busy. Busy with what, ya akhi? Who would like to offer their time to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When this person is asked this, you find them now saying, I cannot commit myself anymore. I cannot commit myself. I cannot go back to my old state. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا أَنصَارَ اللَّهِ كَمَا قَالَ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمُ O you who believe, be the victors of Allah as Isa, the son of Mary, said to his people, be the victors of Allah. So this is not a new thing. You can no longer run away or avoid bad sights in the market, as I said before, and you've given up. You've lost your spirit. And many of our brothers, I fear that they have lost the spirit now. Probably even music has entered into your home. O you who has lost the spirit of being with Allah, let yourself become lazy and out of date. You've expired, ya akhi. It's as though you had an expiry date, and now you've expired. You've become rotten material. What will you do with your children when you get married, or if you're not married, or if you do have children, when they grow up? Where will you put them? How will you raise them? If you yourself have changed now, What kind of raising are you going to raise them? I bet that you no longer know how you are going to raise them or what is going to become of them. What are you going to do? How are they going to become? What will you say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you said, "Oh Allah, I bear witness that you are my Lord and Muhammad is the messenger"? And Allah says to you, "Abdi, you openly sinned against me and gave up. When I gave you all the means and all the rewards of coming to me, that if you were to make wudu and go to the mosque, seeking Allah's pleasure, for every step you take, you will have 10 hasanat and 10 sayyat taken off for every step. For every letter of the Quran that you recite, you will have 10 hasanat, 10 for every letter." The Prophet ﷺ said, "La aqulu alifun lam mim harf." I do not say that alif lam mim is one letter, but I say alif harf, wa lamun harfun wa mimun harf. Alif is a letter, and lam is a letter, and mim is a letter. It's 30. How generous is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you now have become out of date and you can no longer take on this responsibility. It starts good and then ends quickly. So what are the reasons, ya akhi, ya ukhti? Maybe some of these reasons which I am about to put forth in front of you, maybe one of these will hit you. Maybe one of them will be your state. And then if after that you still find yourself as the way you are, then do not blame anyone except for yourselves, for you are not doing the necessary means. Even if you come to this lesson and cry, you are still not doing the necessary means. It is not just coming to one lesson and then going home, and then coming back the next week and go home. No, you have to take along with you what you learn and practice it. Maybe it is riya, ya ikhwan. Maybe when you became a good Muslim, maybe you found yourself entering into riya. Like you began, the shaitan began to speak to you and say to you, maybe you are just doing this for the sake of the people. Maybe you are confused and so you lose that motivation. Some people, they think, if I'm not able to do it for the sake of Allah, then I'm doing it for the sake of the shaitan. And this confuses their mind. Sooner or later you find that person's motivation diminish. Automatically it will. Because the devotion for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is no longer there. The trust in Allah is no longer there. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives a medicine to that and he says, "Uhsinu billahi al-dhan," which means have good assumption, a good assumption about your Lord. Assume well of him. Assume that he will accept your supplication. Assume it, but fear that you will fall into haram and into riya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Man kana yarju liqa'a rabbihi faly'amal 'amalan salihan wa la yushrik bi'ibadati rabbihi ahada." Whoever hopes for the meeting of Allah in peace and goodness, then let them do righteous acts and do not do any association with Allah. So you must have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe it is not that, brothers and sisters. Maybe it is the dunya that is making you fall behind. Maybe it is the fact that you are finding yourself missing out on gaining riches and money and wealth as the others or your peers are doing or gaining. Then remember the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who says, "Ittaqu ad-dunya wa ittaqu an-nas." Fear and be aware of the dunya's deceit, and be aware of people from them deceiving you. And so he says, look at those who are below you and do not look at those who are above you. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he explains to us and we understand that whoever enters into this religion, you will understand that you will only receive what Allah has given you. And whatever He has not written for you, you will not get. Do not blame it upon the religion. In fact, you are rich, richer than every rich person if you do gain this religion. Because it doesn't matter how much money you have and how much wealth you have and gain in this life. Very little of those wealthy people and famous people receive the richness of Iman. The outside means are there for them, but the inner means of their conscious and mental state and psychological state and their heart is missing. It is missing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّ مِنْ أَوْلَادِكُمْ وَأَزْوَاجِكُمْ عَدُوًا لَكُمْ فَاحْذَرُوهُمْ. And also وَأَمْوَالِكُمْ. Beware from your wealth, your children, your family. There are those who will be your enemies. Beware of them. Meaning, do not let them stop you from the worship of Allah. Maybe because it is your partner or your children, but Allah responds to that. Also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran by saying,
اعلموا أنما الحياة الدنيا لعب وله وزينة وتفاخر بينكم وتكاثر في الأموال والأولاد.
Know, O people, and let this be a knowledge to you, that the worldly life here is only play and entertainment and decoration of things. وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ. And a challenge between amongst you. You are challenging each other. وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. And to bring more of wealth. Expansion of wealth in children and family. كَمَثَلِ غَيْثٍ. Allah says,
كَمَثَلِ غَيْثٍ أَعْجَبَ الْكُفَّارَ نَبَاتُهُ ثُمَّ يَهِيجُ فَتَرَاهُ مُصْفَرًا ثُمَّ يَكُونُ حُطَامًا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابٌ شَدِيدٌ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانٌ وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ.
It is like a cloud that has come past. It drops its rain, and then a plant grows. It blossoms into a flower. You smell it, you love the way it's decorated, but and only after a little time, you find it withering away. It becomes ugly, you don't even want to look at it. It loses its smell, it loses its taste, and then it withers away and turns into soil, as if it never existed. No cloud is there, no rain is there anymore, and no flower is there for you to see and entertain yourself. So Allah describes this world like that. You are born in this life, so you are the cloud. This world has rained on you, and then it blossomed to look like a flower to you, although this flower is poisonous. It will wither away and look ugly when you fall into it and smell it too much. Allah has severe punishment and a reward with him, and the world is nothing but deception. The munafiqeen at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, when the companions would look at them and say to them, why do you not go out and fight fi sabilillah and do things in the way of Allah and practice as we practice, they would say, shaghalatna amwaluna wa ahluna. Our wealth and our family have busied us from doing any of these things. Of course, I'm not saying that you give up on your worldly gain. As Luqman said to his son, wala tansa nasibaka min ad-dunya. And do not forget your provision from this life, your gain from this life. However, when this life enters into your heart to make you stop and forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any of its ways, then remember and know that the dunya is now deceiving you. What harm is there if you wanted to go out and advise some Muslims to fear Allah? Would that diminish from your wealth? What harm is there for you to go out and give da'wah to your neighbor who lives next to you once in a little while? Would that diminish from your wealth and make you lose your house or your family? What harm is there to donate a few dollars, a few pennies from your wealth when you go out to watch a movie or rent a video anyway? Or you feel like eating an ice cream or a pizza today, and then you waste a bit of your wealth or probably pay the delivery guy a few more tips. What harm is there from using those few more tips for the ones who are truly in need, but for the sake of Allah? To talk or to take your car, for example, and use it for 10 or 20 minutes for the sake of Allah, in any means which you may have an idea about that could serve Islam or serve the da'wah or make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pleased with you. You waste your petrol to go in every other places. Sometimes if it means entertainment, you will do it. Do not be like the hypocrites who say our wealth and our family and our time has busied us, because they are the ones who say time is money. This is not the saying of a Muslim. Time is not money all the time. Time is all for Allah. Because money becomes your God if you say time is for money. The one who controls time is Allah. You cannot control time. Therefore it belongs all to Allah. don't know, brothers and sisters.
You think, O servant of Allah, to go and listen to a class of deen, then you go home and sleep. I ask you about your timetable in the day, of the day and the night, and you may reply to me, I go to an hour of religious class or a discussion in a week. But for this class to make any changes to you or act upon it, there is nothing. Maybe you must change your timetable. Let's look at the business people. Whenever they meet, they talk about what, brothers? They talk about business. When they depart, what are they thinking about? Business. They got an idea from such a person. They go home wanting to draw out a plan. They think about inflation, rising and falling of wealth and money, prices, going overseas to gain, and so on and so on and so on. So if a person worries about their business that much and you find them reacting in such an attitude in life, then look at yourself and see what kind of attitude you are reacting to in accordance with Islam in your life, and then place yourself on a scale and you judge yourself and see whether you are truly a person who is concerned about their religion so far or is not. And then that would finally conclude your distance or your closeness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or that if you were to die tonight, where you will be. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's your sins. Maybe you found yourself that you used to call to Allah in front of people and you saved people from sins. But when you became alone, you burnt yourself. You burnt yourself. So you became depressed. Maybe it's because of that. Maybe you thought to yourself that I'm doing too many sins. Why am I calling to Allah? I'm surely a hypocrite. And therefore your motivation was lost. Maybe it's that. You closed the doors and you practiced haram in secret. Don't say I am alone, brother or sister, but say that there is a watcher over me, Allah, that will cure you, inshallah. I recall a little story of a man. He wasn't with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And although he was married, his wife had a child, a girl, and she grew up to become 5 years old. He loved her and adored her. Yet he was not practicing Islam. In fact, he would go and sleep around with other women. And he used to go out in the night to play cards with his friends and then to go out and drink and meet other women. One day, it was the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this person went and found that his friends had deceived him and left him and went without waiting for him to some sort of entertainment. So he felt really upset and he thought, I have all the night as a gap for me on a Saturday night to fill and I need to entertain myself. His wife is at home and his child is asleep in the room with his wife. So he went out to one of his close friends and borrowed off him a pornographic film. He came in the night and placed this pornographic film and he began to watch it. And then all of a sudden, he sees the room, the door of the room of his bedroom open. Who is it? All of a sudden, his little daughter is standing in front of him. Obviously, his daughter is not looking around. She looked weird, but she's looking straight into his eyes. And she signaled with her hand like this and said to him, Ya Abati, Aibun alayka taqillah. O father, shame on you, fear Allah. And she said it 3 times, Ya Abati, my father, daddy, shame on you, fear Allah. And then she turned around and went back to bed. He said, I raced to the door and found her sound asleep. And then while he was just sitting there contemplating what had just happened, he did not realize that a whole 2 hours had passed in the night in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had descended to the first heaven to ask, who is there who is calling out to me so I may respond? And then he heard a voice which he has never heard for about 7 years. This voice was, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. It was the adhan of the Fajr. He said, so I went and bathed from Janaba. And then I went to the mosque to pray. And I prayed behind the imam.
And then I wanted to keep on staying in the mosque until the sunrise. And a friend came to me and he said to me, "Why? What are you doing here in the mosque?" And I said to him, "Leave me alone. It has been 7 years, my head has not touched the ground in prostration to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." And then the time of his work came, so he went straight to work without going home. But because his employer found that he was tired, he said to him, "You better go home and get some rest." He said, so I went home. And then my wife screamed at the door and said to me, "Where have you been?" And she was crying and I asked her, "What is wrong with you?" And she said, "We called the ambulance and they could not do anything. Your daughter has died." He said, so I felt very sorry for her and we took her and buried her. And then I said something that made everyone else cry around me. And I said, I don't know what I am burying. I'm not burying my daughter, but I am burying more than my daughter. I am burying the path which has opened my heart after it had been sealed for 7 years of my life. There is the narration that he saw her in her dream, in his dreams, although I think this was another scholar. He saw his same five-year-old daughter who was also on his same path, and he saw an old man with a dragon following behind him, and he saw an old man on the beach and asked him to save him, and an old man sort of pointed towards another direction. And he ran towards that direction and found the cliff, and there were all tiny children in there, and then all of a sudden he sees his daughter, and his daughter was Fatima, she was dead, racing up to her father. And then she went like this and the dragon went away. And she said, "Oh Father," from the Quran, "أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْ تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ وَلَا يَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ." Is it not time for those whom their hearts are about to shiver in fear for Allah to return back to Him? And the father woke up in crying and saying, "Yes, I think it is time." Consistency and steadfastness, my brothers and sisters in Islam. Maybe it is not that. Maybe it is the fact that you think that Allah will not forgive you. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "La uqsimu biyawm al-qiyamah wa la uqsimu bin nafs al-lawwamah." I do not swear by the hereafter, and I swear by the soul that regrets and blames itself. So Allah swears by a soul that blames itself. And Allah says, "Qul ya ibadiya alladhina asrafu ala anfusihim." O my servants who have blamed themselves for a sin, "La taqnatu min rahmatillah." Do not feel despair from the mercy of Allah. "Inna Allaha yaghfiru dhunuba jami'a." Allah forgives all sins. "Innahu huwa al-ghafurur rahim." He is the merciful, most forgiving. Maybe it's not that. Maybe the reason why you are falling behind, brother or sister, is that you do not know your aim or objective in life. Maybe if I ask you, what do you want from life? You will say, well, to get married, to have kids, to buy a house, and then to live together until we die. If that is your aim, then you will not find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or to get a degree or a status in society, your aim has to be changed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "And I have not created the jinn or ins for any other purpose or main aim except to recognize me and worship me." Let it be the aim as one of the companions, who was a man who was walking with his cousin at one time. His name was Amr ibn Utbah. He said to his cousin, when they came to a land that was full of greenery, and he said, "What are you thinking of, O cousin, at this stage? So what do you think his aim objective is?" And Amr ibn Utbah replied and he said, "Ma ahsana hadha al-marj al-hasan." How beautiful this wonderful, large, beautiful greenery it is. Now one of us will probably think, how beautiful this large greenery place is for me to buy and then to build my beautiful house on and raise my children. This man, he says, what a beautiful land it is. وَنَادَى مُنَادٍ يَا خَيْلَ اللَّهِ ارْكَبِي. And if you were to be called out right now, "O warriors of Allah, ride your horses and fight in the cause of Allah on this land." فَأُقْتَلُوا شَهِيدًا وَأَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ وَأُكْبَرُوا فِي هَذِي الْأَرْضِ. And for me to be dead, to be killed in the cause of Allah, and then to be buried in this land. And then all of a sudden, They heard the call of jihad being called out. They fought. And he died in that land. Maybe it's not that. Maybe there are obstacles in your way, ya akhi. Maybe you lost some money, or you found calamities, or the people began to abuse you and tease you in this way of Islam. Maybe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أَفَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Did man think that they will only, it won't be sufficient enough for them to say we believe without being tested? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَمَّا يَأْتِهِمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُمْ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. And when they look at the people before them, الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ mean harm and depression attack them, and people attack them, until the messenger and his people would say, when is the victory of Allah coming? Allah says, "Ala inna nasr Allahi qareeb." Verily, the victory of Allah is very soon. Do not fall into despair from Allah. Remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran also, "La yakhafuna lawmata la'im." The believers, they do not fear what people say about them. This is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being called a madman and a crazy man. He will be prostrating Abu Jahl la'natullah alayhi, will come in with a few of his colleagues, and they would spill the feces and intestines of a camel over his head. What did they do? This is when the Jews would come up to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and say, "Death be upon you." And Aisha would reply in anger, "And may death be upon you, O sons of pigs and monkeys. May Allah curse you." The Prophet would say to them, "Ya Aisha, did you not hear what I replied to them? Wa alaykum, and upon you." Don't feel despair or feel less motivated because people call you names because you are a good Muslim. Or you find that calamities come to you. Maybe the problem was that when you became a good Muslim, you thought that you were embarking upon an easy trail. It was not easy, ya akhi. Maybe you thought that you will not lose some money or go through hardship, etc. Loss of wealth, and so on. And soon you give up. This is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions who had nothing of wealth. And the calamities they used to go through, you would think that alhamdulillah wasn't in their time. Oh, you who thinks of himself as a big warrior. Bilal radiallahu anhu, the Ethiopian, having the rock on his chest in the middle of the desert. We know this story, and he's saying, "Ahadun ahad," his brother died. Or Khabbab radiallahu anhu, or Khubayb radiallahu anhu, and when he was being tortured and cut iraban iraba, ligament by ligament, and all he had to say was, it's this. They would say to him, "Say, I wish that the Prophet was in my place and will let you free." And he would say, "Wala bi shawkatin abada," not even with a prick of a needle, until he died. Who said that Islam and Iman does not come with a bit of harm? A lot of us, I see a lot of you people, brothers and sisters, sitting back, cushioning themselves, laying back on their backhind, on their behinds, eating so much, mashallah, and growing that lard on their body. Only want to get the comfortable mattresses to sleep on, and wanting to have an easy life, moving away from busyness. If someone comes to you for help, you can't be bothered. What kind of a mu'min are you? The Prophet ﷺ used to say, "A'udhu billahi min al-kasal." I seek refuge in Allah from laziness. This is Ammar ibn Yasir, his mother, being struck with the spear in her private part, in front of her son. And she would spit in the face of Abu Jahl. And all he said to her was, "Say that Hubal is the best, the oil." And she spat in his face and said, "I spit on you and those whom you worship," until he brought the spear and speared her in her private part. And her son is watching. And then they choked his father to death. What do you think, brothers and sisters? What do you think? There is a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that he says, if Allah loves his servant, he will test him. He will test him. He will test him with calamities,
to see whether he is truthful or not. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says about Ammar, whose father and mother were killed, he said he was tortured so much that he could not even stand up or sit properly for months. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, he would say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, and he would be beaten every time he said it until there was blood everywhere. For 3 days, they would beat him up. There is a story of a woman at the time of Musa alayhi salam with Fir'aun. She is called Mashitatu Fir'aun, the hairdresser of the daughter of Fir'aun. This woman, she had five children of her own, and one of them was breastfeeding. At one time she was brushing the hair of the daughter of Pharaoh, when all of a sudden the comb fell on the floor. And then she said, Bismillah, in the name of Allah. And then the daughter of Fir'aun asked and said, to clarify, Bismillah, in the name of Allah, Allah, my father? Meaning, are you saying in the name of Pharaoh? Because at that time, Pharaoh had told people, I am Allah. And then she said, no, but the Lord of your father and yourself. So she went and told her father Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh got her in front of the people and said to her, who are you believing in? He said, I believe in a Lord that created you and created the people. So that he got the water and boiled it. And then he brought her first son and said, disbelieve. She said, no. And they boiled her first son in front of her eyes. Then they brought her second son and boiled him in front of her eyes. And they brought her third son and they boiled him in front of her eyes. And then her fourth son. And then finally her son, which was breastfeeding. They took him off her, and then she made a noise, and as though she wanted to give up. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bi-iznillah, and this is a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made her son speak in the cradle, and he said, Ya ummi, la takhafi, wathbuti, O my mother, do not be afraid, but be steadfast, be firm, innaka ala al-haq, you are on the truth. And she gave up. And she said, no, I believe in Allah. And they buried her. Then they boiled her son in front of her until his flesh fell off his bones. Then his bones withered away. And he died until she could hear no voice, no sound of him. And then they brought her. And then she said, I ask for one more thing before I die. I ask that you gather our bones, if anything is left of them, and you bury us together under a tree. And so they did that. And she died. The Prophet ﷺ says, when I ascended to the sky, I saw the Mashitat Fir'aun playing with her children in Jannah, and they were birds, like birds flying around her. The majority of us now have no other concern, brothers and sisters, anymore, but to wake up, go to work in the morning, come back home, go to visits here and there, with no valuable purpose at all, and repeat days wastefully, visiting this person, calling that person, wasting our time in the Subhiyya, as we say in Arabic, Subhiyya Umsiyya. And going in the morning for a morning visit and an afternoon visit, this is something known to our women, the older generation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do you think that you will enter paradise without being harmed in this life? Maybe, brothers and sisters, you do not feel or realize the challenge that is ahead of you in Islam. Know, brothers and sisters, that there are enemies of Islam, and expect the challenge to come to you. Or how your brothers and sisters are being killed and raped while you are relaxing at home safely. Maybe you have you've not realized that anymore. Maybe you just no longer want to take some responsibility anymore, and that it's not working out anymore. Or maybe you forgot yourself. Maybe you forgot the Quran. Maybe you forgot to read the Quran or go back to the Quran. If I ask any one of you, when was the last time you read a page from the Quran? When was it? If I ask any of you, did any of you read a page of the Quran today in Arabic? How many of us would do so or endeavor to do so? If I ask any of you, how many times did you listen to music in the past month? On television? Yes, on television, watching a movie or just looking through a commercial. How many music went on there if not deliberately on a cassette tape? And how many of the Quran did you hear? How many? Judge yourselves. You have forgotten yourself. And the shaitan has entered into your life without you even realizing. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Man lam yakun fi jawfihi al-Quran fa huwa kalbayt al-kharib." Kalbayt al-kharib, whoever does not have inside of themselves the Quran, then they are like a deserted home, which is haunted. Naam, haunted. This is Sufyan al-Thawri, who it is said about him, this famous scholar of the past, he would pray night prayers and he would recite the Quran until finally, at the end of the night or in the morning, he would lie his back down and he would raise his feet up. And when he was asked, why do you raise your feet up, he would say, so the blood can recirculate into my body, because I've been standing up all day, all night. Ali ibn Fudayl, who was one of the Tabi'is, he was known to be Qatil al-Qur'an, the martyr of the Qur'an. And I mean literally, the Qur'an killed him. Every time he would hear a verse, he would either cry immensely or he would faint. In fact, the people will try not to recite the Qur'an in front of him because they know that he will fall to the ground and faint. Until finally, they said, وَمَاتَ عَلِيٌّ بْنُ فُضَيْلِ قَبْلَ أَبِيهِ بِمُدَّةِ Ali died before his father, Al-Fudayl, by a short time. He was praying behind his father, Al-Fudayl, and when he was reciting a verse from the Qur'an, Ali ibn Fudayl fell to the ground. He lost consciousness. But because he had been losing consciousness so often, repetitively in his life, his body no longer could hold it anymore. And he never woke up after that, except he died until he was called Qatil al-Qur'an. The verse that he died upon was this, وَلَوْ تَرَى
إِذْ وُقِفُوا عَلَى النَّارِ فَقَالُوا يَا لَيْتَنَا نُرَدَّ.
And when they are placed, Allah is talking about the people of the hereafter, and when they were brought towards the fire, they all stood there and said, oh, if only we can be returned back to this worldly life so that we may change our ways. Subhanallah. What kind of an understanding and a faith which this man, Ali ibn al-Fudayl, had gathered in his heart. It's amazing. So when you cease the Qur'an, brothers and sisters, you lose that enthusiasm. You lose that. I finally ended, brothers and sisters, by saying that some of us, when we enter Islam, we probably look up to some people, and we think that this person is an angel. And then you find that this person is not what you had expected them to be, and so you lose faith and you lose spirit. My brother and sister, you are not becoming a believer for the people. You are becoming a believer for yourself and for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For yourself first, and to save yourself and seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, some people find that when they come into Islam, they find a lot of quarreling and arguments and debates amongst the peers. Brothers and sisters, these arguments should not lead to the separation of each other. Al-Shafi'i, Imam al-Shafi'i, and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, when they used to meet sometimes, they would quarrel over certain meanings of verses. Until finally one day, Al-Shafi'i said to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he said to him, why do we have to, you know, hate each other or depart with a grudge in our heart? If we disagree upon something which the companions themselves disagreed upon, should we not at least depart with love, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala united us upon? Look at us today, brothers and sisters. As soon as one of us argues with another person, if I had understood a certain verse differently, and you had understood a certain hadith in another way, which you had heard from different scholars, and I had heard from another scholars, a matter which has khilaf amongst the scholars and companions themselves, which will not make you end up in hellfire. We find ourselves hating each other, because you see the intentions are not because we want to uplift Islam. No, it is because, really, to study yourself, you don't like the fact that someone else had a better dalil than you. You don't like the fact that you could not outsmart that person. You don't like the fact that you are now less smarter than him. You don't like that fact. And this, my dear brother, is nifaq, is hypocrisy, absolutely. My final advice to you is to look at yourselves and judge yourselves and analyze yourselves. Be like Umar radiallahu anhu, who had a diary writing about himself. And when he passed something good, he would say, Alhamdulillah. And when he passed a sin which he had done during the day, he would cry. Until finally he had marks of two tears on his cheeks when he died because of the amount of crying that he did. Obviously, it was not a crying of depression, but a crying of hope in that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive him. And through this you will find the sweetness of Iman and happiness in life, brothers and sisters. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. And we will leave now a bit of time for questions and answers, so anyone who has any questions may do so. نعم.
If someone's rediscovered their religion, like Islam, can they try to improve themselves in steps, or they should do that for you?
No, brother. This is a good question, and I'm glad that the brother asked it. Can a person go into Islam step by step, or should they go into it all in one go? Then no, you should go into it step by step. But the way you go step by step is you start with the compulsory things, and then the less compulsory and the less important. All of the religion is important. However, there are compulsory things, there are wajib things, there are highly recommended things, there are sunnah things, there are mubah things. And then there are major sins, and there are minor sins, and so on. You have to start with the major sins, if you are practicing major sins. Such as if you are drinking alcohol, you try to stop the drinking of alcohol. If you are committing zina, you start by stopping that. You don't try to concentrate on the tiniest things. For example, stressing yourself out with not looking at any single female on the street. Sometimes your eye may fall on it. But some people think that if your eye falls on a female, they fall into despair. And they think, well, since I can't even avoid looking at a female, they continue their zina, they continue what they used to do, and they continue that bad act. Some people, they enter into Islam and they want to take it all in one go. Sooner or later, you find that they become exhausted. They become exhausted. Islam did not come down all in one go. A person should start with the important and then the less important. And the important things are the compulsory things. They are the most beloved to Allah. The important things are to know your Lord. Who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who is He? Why are you doing what you are doing? And so on. If you miss out on that, then sooner or later you will find yourself losing the spirit of Iman. So slowly, inshallah, you start. You don't take all the Quran all at once. You don't start advising everyone about everything. No, 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 no. You start with the important things. And when you see other people, don't start also by advising them in the minor things, because also you will lose hope and you'll become exhausted. You start with the major things. So step by step, as the Quran dealt with the people. However, you are not to stay at the first step. You are to keep going. As soon as you have establish your compulsory things and establish staying away from the major sins, then you move on to the less important things, and that way you will inshallah be consistent. But then let it drag on. There are some people who think that only if they do the five pillars and stay away only from the five major sins, then that is enough. No, ya akhi, that is not enough. There was a woman in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, who used to pray five times a day, and she used to fast a lot. However, she was bad to her neighbors, and the Prophet ﷺ said, لا خير فيها إنها في النار. There is no good in her, she is in hellfire. The opposite, her neighbor woman, she used to not pray as much as her, and not give zakat as much as her, but she was good to her neighbors. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, there is good in her, she is in heaven. So Islam, you have to start with the major things and important things. The compulsory things, the important things, and then the less important, and then the less important. It would be good if you started all at once and grew your beard and do everything all at once. That would be good. Alhamdulillah. And that inshallah will bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But remember, don't overburden yourself with everything all at once, following differences of opinions. Why do these differ? Is this sunnah or is it a bid'ah? Is this a sunnah or is this not a sunnah? Am I meant to put my hand up here, my arms up here, or down there, or move my finger or not in prayer? And then you concentrate and go into a whirlwind all about that, when in fact you still do not even know who Allah really is. Or you do not realize that Allah sees you everywhere you go. A little story, Malish, for about a minute. There was a young boy, his name was Sahel. And by the way, the parents, this is what you should teach your children. Teach them first of all their Islam, who Allah is. Teach them how to pray. And then, until they reach puberty, the only thing that they're really meant to be doing is prayer, dhikr, Bismillah when I enter the toilet, when I leave the house, when I go to sleep, what I meant to say, and recitation of the Quran and memorization. This is the only thing that the child is meant to be doing, so that Islam doesn't overburden them. This boy's name was Sahal, and he used to hear his uncle always say certain words at night. One night he said, "Oh father, tell me, oh uncle, teach me what you know." And the uncle didn't want to overburden him, so he said to him, I don't want to give you everything. He said, "Well, teach me just a few words." He said, "Okay, well learn this. Allahu shahidi, Allahu naziri, Allahu ma'i. Allah sees me, Allah watches me, Allah is my witness." He learned them and he took it as a wird, which means every night he would say this type of dhikr. And then he took him to a shaykh, because in that time they used to go to a shaykh to teach them manners and reading and all of that. One day he said to his uncle, he said, "Oh uncle, I cannot bear more than an hour with the shaykh." And the uncle said, "Why?" And he said, "I don't want my heart to become bored." So you see, you need to entertain yourself with other things and not take all of the burden all at once. Islam is about taking things step by step, entertaining yourself with certain things, and you know. So he said, "I don't want to lose my heart." And then one day the shaykh began to put this man, this young boy in front of him, he's about 8 years old, in the front line and treat him better than the rest of the students. So the students complained to their parents. And the parents came back to the shaykh and said, "Why are you treating him better than our children?" And he said, "Well, tomorrow bring with you a knife and birds." So they brought a knife and a bird and gave each child a knife and a bird, including Sahal. And he said to them, "Go out and slaughter these birds in a place where no one could see you and where no one could be with you." So they went, and after about 5 minutes they came back with the birds slaughtered, except for Sahal. At Maghrib time, Sahal returns back crying and wailing. You know, children all cry and wail. And he still has the bird alive with him. And the shaykh asked Sahal, "Why haven't you slaughtered the bird?" And then Sahal said, "Well, you asked me to do an impossible thing, shaykh. You said to me, go where no one could see me or be with me or witness me. And everywhere I went, I found that Allah is with me. Everywhere I went, I found that Allah is my witness. And everywhere I went, I found that Allah sees me." He established the Iman, which was the most important step. And this is why he treated him better than the rest. So we should, inshallah, step by step with the compulsory things and then the less important. And don't overburden yourself with too much, but rather give your time for entertainment and give your time for the worship of Allah. So there is a question here from the sisters. Are you allowed to hold the English version of the Quran even though you don't have wudu? Yes, yes. You are allowed to hold the Quran, the English version of the Quran, even though you don't have wudu. Another question. Walaykum as-salam. I am married to a Muslim revert just recently. What is the best way to talk about Islam to this family? Thank you. Sister, look, I don't know what the best advice to that, but I would say that concentrate on the goodness of what Islam offers. Learn the good things and the blessings that make a person emotional and feel the kindness of Islam, of what Islam tells us to do, and try to concentrate on that. Try to talk about the meaning of Islam, as you have quoted and placed quotation marks, Islam, which means peace, which means it comes from the source of peaceness, tranquility of the heart. Talk about what Islam orders us to do in goodness towards other people. Talk about how the Prophet ﷺ treated people. Talk about, for example, this, that the Prophet had a Jewish neighbor at one stage. You know how the media talks about us being bad to disbelieve as well. Tell them the things that would rid them of the misconceptions which the media tells them. That's what you must concentrate about. The things which they have worry about in Islam, as what the media is portraying. And say to them, for example, we take the Prophet as an example for us, and he had a Jewish neighbor. And this Jewish neighbor would place his rubbish outside in front of his house every day. So the Prophet would always clean his rubbish and his own rubbish out from in front of the door and would not complain. Until one day, the Prophet, peace be upon him, visited this Jewish man. And he found the Jewish man to be sick. And the Jewish man said to the Prophet, he queried him, how did you know that I was sick? He said, "Well, you had not got out of your house for a whole week. And for a whole week, I did not see your rubbish in front of my house. So I thought, something is wrong with my neighbor. And so I have come to visit you because this is my duty as a Muslim towards you. Although you are a Jew, you are still my neighbor. And it is incumbent upon a Muslim's manners and etiquettes to look after their neighbor." And so the Jewish man said, "Is this what your religion calls you to do?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Verily, this is the fountain of where our religion came from. I bear witness that there is only one God and that you are his messenger." Now these family, non-Muslim family, may or may not believe you about this story. They might say, well, how do you know this story is true? If they do say that, you say to them, well, this is what we Muslims follow. This is what we teach each other. Stories like that. Tell them about a story when he was helping an older woman. She had some luggage with her. And she did not know who the Prophet was, but all she could hear was the man who killed and made people leave their religions and separated families. So then, and separated children from their mothers. So this man, who she did not know, once saw her walking in the desert, and she had a lot of stuff to hold, and she couldn't hold them. So he raced for her, and he held them onto her camel. And he helped her up onto her camel as well. And he took her all the way to her home on the journey, helped her bring down her luggage, and helped her inside to her house, and prepare all the food and everything. And then she made a dua for him. Of course, she was from the Quraysh. She was a Christian woman. And she wanted to say something nice to him. So she said, I ask God not to unite you with that wicked man, Muhammad. And then he said, oh, my old respectful woman, I am Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she embraced Islam. Talk to them. Talk to them that we used to fight battles. And that at one stage in one of the battles, the Prophet saw young innocent children dead. He knew that his companions had accidentally killed them. This was the beginning of the Islam. And these people had come out from a time of hardship. So the Prophet became angry. And he cried. And he said to his companions, we have come out to be rulers of just and spread peace amongst the people. We have not been sent to cause oppression and killing amongst the people. They said, O Messenger of God, they are only the children of disbelievers. Why are you so worried? And the Prophet, peace be upon him, replied by saying, we have not been sent out as oppressive, violent people to kill innocent children. We are not even to cut off the leaves or branches if we do not need them, or kill a man who holds no weapon against us. Tell them about these peaceful things about the religion. Tell them about how you are meant to treat your in-laws and your parents. And so on. There's another question here from the sisters before I move on to the brothers. The question says, I have always been taught to make an intention to pray before. Okay. I've always been taught to make intention to pray before you must pray. Recently, someone told me that you don't have to make an intention to pray. Please explain, as I always make intention to pray. Making an intention to pray is a pillar of the prayer. Without an intention, your prayer is not accepted. However, the manner in which we make our intention is not by the tongue or by any means of action. However, it is by the heart. It is by what? It is by what, ya ikhwan? By the heart, which means that anything that I am about to do in worship of Allah, the intention has to be in the heart. Which means that when you come to pray, O sister, there is no need for you to say with your tongue, I intend to pray the Zuhr prayer at this time, which is equal to 4 rak'ah, for example. No, you do not need to say it with your tongue. For saying it with your tongue is in fact in itself an action. If you want to say something with your tongue, you also have to have the intention. And if the intention is in the tongue, then what's left? You have to have the intention in your heart. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did explain to us by saying, "An-niyatu fil qalb." The intention is all inside of the heart. It is like, for example, coming to drink a cup of water. You don't come and say with your mouth, I intend to drink a cup of water, and you take a sip, then you put it down, and you say, I intend to take another sip of water, and you take another sip. And then you say, I have now intended to throw the rest of the water out into the sink, and I intend to leave the cup on the sink and go back to sit on my couch. I intend to sit on my couch, and then I intend to go up to pray after I sit on my couch. And then I intend, and there's no need for you to say all these things, right, with your tongue. However, you still do what you do, yes? By merely having the desire to drink, you drink. By merely having the desire to take another sip, you take another sip. By merely having the intention to put it back on the sink, you do so. And so on. Also in your prayer, by merely having the intention to pray the Zuhr in your heart, there is no need anymore to tell anyone or to say it in your tongue. Is that clear? Are there any questions from the brothers? Khair, inshaAllah. That means I should feel proud of myself when I go home. I've delivered a very clear and good speech tonight. Yes? So another question from the sisters, hopefully inshallah. Please brother, tell us witchcraft. Oh no, 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 these are questions from the past. How many questions from last week? Did you know that? These are from last week. Pleasure. When we perform wudu, if we don't do wudu in order, do we have to restart to perform wudu again? Yes. Yes, you have to do the wudu in order, otherwise you have to repeat it. Any more questions before we go on to Aisha? أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.